Fear changes the focus to what we can't do rather than what we can do. Sometimes the fear of even a bad situation, the fear of the known, seems to us better than the fear of the unknown. When I used to work at the domestic violence shelter, their care line, I was always amazed at the fear of financial difficulty and what would keep a woman from leaving a man who was beating her. It was a terrible situation, but I'm afraid of this. Always amazed me. Fear dishonors God. Oswald Chambers once said, "All sin stems from the suspicion that God is not good." Do you believe God is good? Do you believe God is for you? Fear dishonors God. In reality, that day, as they were on the edge of the promised land, fear became the God of the nation of Israel. Security. Security became it. It all was all about security. We got to be safe. That became the God. The reality is, if God is with you, what else do you really need? Here's what fear does reveal, and it's actually very helpful. Fear reveals what you value the most. If you look, if you dig into your fears, if your fears are financial, then you value financial security. That's one of the big ones. If your fears are about your kids, that may be the big one. And so fear can kind of indicate and help us understand our priorities and where we're at, and can even reveal false gods and idols that are in our lives. Fear can cause defeat. The people of Canaan didn't throw a spear, didn't swing a sword, and here they were defeated. Because they were like, we're not going. Fear can even cause death. And this is radical stuff, and this doesn't fit with our, you know, God is a warm, fuzzy grandpa in the sky, that a lot of people have this view of him. But in this story, God kills the 10 bad spies for promoting fear. And that entire generation, and I struggle with this, but that entire generation, they had to wander. You know, they were the spy mission, 40 days. So then the punishment, the ultimate timeout, was 40 years. Till every one of that generation were gone. I'm always amazed at Joshua and Caleb. I mean, wouldn't you be tempted if you're on a mountain trail to just nudge, you know, Hiram off the edge, just to kind of maybe shorten it a little bit, hoping God would, 38 years? I'd be tempted. But fear can be that bad. So the 10 bad spies, we are not able. That's a true statement as far as it goes. The 2 good spies, God is able. You put it together, we are not able, God is able. Now you have something to work with. That actually works. You can live that. You can walk that through. So how do we move from fear to faith? One of my favorite interviews I did was Brigade Commander Kevin Lambert when he was part of this congregation a couple years ago. And I interviewed him and asked him about fear, because in the military, you have to train people. You have to get people to sign on to run into a situation that we would all want to run away from. To run up the hill with bullets coming down the hill at you. How do you deal with that? How do you handle the fear? And I thought it was interesting what he said. He said, trust in the mission, trust in the leaders, trust in your fellow soldiers, trust in your equipment and weapons. And I said, well, how do you build trust? And he said, training. You train yourself. And so I want to ask the question and just give 2 answers. The question is, how can we train ourselves to deal with fear? The first is this. We train ourselves by regularly remembering what God has done. Regularly remember what God has done. I love Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29 through 33. Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Do you notice that? He's like, as you're going forward, look back. As he fought for you in Egypt, remember that? Now you can move forward. And in the wilderness, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust the Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night, in a cloud by day to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. He's like, do you not remember? I'm the ultimate tour guide. It was a long trip. But I led you, I fed you, I protected you. He had fought for them, he delivered them, he saved them, he carried them. Dwight L. Moody once said that real faith is man's weakness leaning on God's strength. That's all it is, putting our trust in God. I love the New Testament example where Jesus is in the boat and there's a storm and he's with his apostles and he's asleep, he's snoring, and they're screaming. And he had done miracles at this point. They should have run through those and been encouraged. But in times of fear and anxiety and worry, we have a tendency to have this spiritual amnesia. A big bill shows up. And you forget the 1,000 times that God provided. And so we need to remember what God has done. This is where journaling can be very powerful. This is where when you see an answer to prayer, write it down somewhere. Tell the stories. Share the mementos. Mark these things down. Christian worship is designed to help us remember. Think about what we've done. We sang, and we sang about what God has done, what God is doing, who God is, helps us to remember. Preaching, what is that? It's the Word of God, points us to the history, the interactions between God and His people, Israel and the church, and all that He has done for us. When you think about communion, it helps us remember the very heart of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and lived a perfect life, and he took that perfect life, and he offered it as a sacrifice for me and for you, for your sins and for mine, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free. And so maybe I preach on marriage some Sunday or whatever it might be, but communion preaches the gospel every single week, every week. The heart of our faith is revealed. And so worship matters. Corporate worship, coming together, matters. It's important. And so we need to see this. You know, I encourage you to read and study and memorize the scriptures and go back and look at the different characters and look at how did he walk with them in their lives. We're in Genesis in our group, our small group on Mondays, and we're going through the life of Joseph, who went through so many difficulties. And I love the phrase that stands out to me always. I mean, he's imprisoned, he's, you know, falsely accused, all these terrible things in Joseph's life, but it says over and over again, the Lord was with Joseph. And the reality is that is enough. When you look at your family, when you look at your history, how has God shown up in your life? Maybe he healed somebody in your family. Maybe he provided in a powerful way. Maybe he opened up a job or an opportunity. I mean, just the children that he gives you if you're married with children, what a precious gift. He has come through for you over and over again. You know, as a church, I always appreciate the God moments, and I'll go back and look at them. If I get frustrated or discouraged, I'll think about it. You know, I think about it wasn't too long ago. I think it was a couple years ago, and we had a little tiff with our insurance company because we asked them about this builder's insurance, and they gave us this estimate. It's going to be $43,000, and we're like, I think we can beat that. And so we went to another company. We didn't sign anything. We didn't agree to anything, and found it at another company for significantly less. And then our company that had other insurance, we had other insurance with, all of a sudden shows up and said, you owe us $43,000. Well, we didn't have the $43,000. And it was a little stressful because they kind of put the hammer on us. And we were in the movie theater at the time, and they contacted the movie theater and said, you know, you can't They don't have insurance through us. They were like holding our insurance hostage. It was a bad situation. I mean, we literally, where the stage was at this point is that we had the picnic shelter and we had the land and that was about it. And we're like, and it was summer and we're like, I guess we could meet under the picnic shelter for a little bit. And our number one strategy was, well, we prayed. And we called, Dave Goff called the Alaska Commissioner on Insurance because we felt like we were getting railroaded. And it went away. $43,000 bill. Total crisis. Like, what are we going to do? Gone. It's amazing. We have had so many things that God has done. One of the things I enjoy is taking people around and giving them a tour of the building and telling the God stories. You know, showing them the property and going, hey, $2.3 million was what they wanted for the property, for the 9 acres. We looked at all these other properties, and God graciously gave us this property for $500,000. That's a God moment. And he does those things. Two different times, this church has received $100,000 gifts in that building project time. That was amazing. It's incredible. The people who are here sacrificed and gave beyond what I could comprehend. I mean, we had, you know, a volunteer director over the whole thing, project manager. Dave Goff did that. I mean, who gets a volunteer to build a building like this? How does that work? It had hundreds, maybe even thousands of volunteer hours from people in this church, people from across the country, paid their own way, came up, spent a week, 10 days, working 10 to 13 hour days. It is remarkable. I'm friends with she used to be the director of the food bank. Her daughter runs it now, but Samantha, many of you know her. And I'll go to Chamber, and it's fun. I don't see her every week, but we go to Chamber of Commerce, and often she'll say, Derek, tell me another God story. And I love telling God stories. They're fun. A marriage saved, an illness healed, a bill paid. It's amazing what God will do. And so I encourage you to write down the God moments and to remember them in moments when you're afraid. Maybe your marriage is in a tough time and you're really struggling. Remember how God brought you together. Remember how he's come through for you. Look for those times. Write those down. The second idea is to believe the promises of God. In an interview, Chuck Norris, the famous actor and martial arts expert, was once asked about his fears. And he said, as a child, he said, I had a lot of fear growing up. And he said, I dealt with it by simply trusting God. We have to believe the promises of God. So many people believe in God. They believe there is a God. This is what you typically run into with Americans. Very few people believe God. Believe what he says, believe the promises he gives us, and stand on those and walk in those, on who he is. John Wesley, the famous founder of Methodism, talks about whenever fear would close in on him, he said that he would close his eyes and thank God for being on the throne of life, reigning over everything. And he said, then I would just soak that in. Think about the promises God gives us in Scripture. God is with you. God will help you, Isaiah says. Do not fear the reproach of man. He will work all things for your good. God loves you at the heart of our gospel. John 3:16. Always been amazed at the incredible faith of small children. When our kids, if they would get scared over something, if I walked in the room or my wife walked into the room, it made all the difference. That loving parent, the presence of a loving parent made all the difference. And God is that parent for us. He offers us that. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. If we believed all the promises of God, would we live differently? I think we would. And so are there any promises of God you're not believing? study, memorize them. I love Psalm 37, 4 through 6. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. And the ultimate end of that is heaven. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5, 7. It says, for we live by faith, not by sight. And so we're told that this life, we're not going to see it all. We're not going to understand it all. But we can walk in faith. And we need to challenge ourselves, maybe even do an experiment or two. I read a book several years ago called Rejection Proof that I enjoyed. The author was G.I. Jing. I think I'm saying it right. His greatest fear was rejection. So he set up an experiment for, he went looking specifically for rejection for 100 days in a row. So every day he did some kind of little experiment where he went and looked for rejection. Day one. He went to a restaurant called Five Guys Burgers. You've probably been there. Noticed that they had free drink refills. So he went to a worker and asked for a burger refill. They said no. So he was rejected. Day two, he went to a mattress store and asked to take a nap on one of the mattresses in the store, one of the beds. They said yes. They let him take a nap. Day three, he went to PetSmart and asked them to give him a haircut. They said no. By the end of the 100-day experiment, he just came up with these goofy little asks, these strange requests that he thought he would get no's and just kind of build up his dealing with rejection. And by the end of it, he said, rejection had lost its hold on me. So I don't know where you need to stretch yourself, where you need to push into the fear. Maybe it's financially, and you need to, for the first time in your life, try tithing to God's kingdom, giving the first 10% to God's kingdom. Maybe it's mentoring someone who's struggling with an addiction, trying to walk alongside of them. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have appropriate boundaries, but maybe loving that person that is difficult. Maybe try serving in a way that scares you a little bit. Set up an experiment to embrace the fear, to challenge the fear. You know, God's promise to Israel at that point was that he had given them the title deed to the land, and his guarantee is that they would defeat those who lived there. And they needed to believe that, and at that crucial moment, they chose not to. And what's incredibly sad is when you actually go read the story, then, so they reject Moses, they're like, they kind of miss their moment, and then they decide, oh, well, this whole going back to Egypt, this is stupid, let's go do this, and then they're defeated. They leave without Moses and the ark, he's sitting there going, well, this is not going to go well, and they try to go do it on their own without God. Don't go somewhere that God hasn't called you to go. You know, we had a family in our church that had a scary experience several years ago where somebody actually shot at their house. It was a scary experience. And one of the ways that the wife talked about how they dealt with it afterwards, everybody was okay, was that she just put up scriptures all around the house. So if anyone were ever to walk into that house, they're in essence walking under and past the Word of God. She said her favorite was Psalm 91, verse 1 through 7. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. And I love that passage, God is with you. Now understand his final promises and everything's ultimately fulfilled in heaven, but he does walk alongside us here. And he does help us. He does come alongside. He does offer his protection. Author Henry Nouwen once watched a bunch of acrobats, and he talked about how it was so fascinating to him to watch the flyers and the catchers. And he said the flyer, at least in some of the routines, so the person who's going to let go of their trapeze, and he said often they couldn't even see the catcher. They were letting go blind, and they weren't to do anything. They just were to allow themselves to be caught. You know how hard that could be? I mean, you're checking in with that catcher. You know, you're having a good day. Things going well. No arm cramps. You know, how's the net? Is the net good down below? But I love that. He said he watched and he watched and he would talk to the flyers. He said, What do you do? How do you? And he said, we just allow ourselves to be caught. I think many times we see little because we believe little. Believe the promises of God. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus once said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Don't come to the end of your life and be haunted by the question, what could have been if I trusted God? What could have been if I really trusted God? You know, we have fears in lots of ways. I don't like heights. I don't know about you. I remember one time I was, you know, trying to connect with my brother-in-laws, and they were all roofers, and we just moved to Alaska, and I went up on a roof, and that lasted just about, I don't know, 15 minutes, and I thought, you know, this isn't going to happen. I came back down. And I don't know how you feel about different things. We all have fears and struggles. Some people struggle with heights, and in different states, when there's a long, high bridge where you drive, they'll actually have what they call the timid motorist program, and they will come and drive, get in your car and drive your car across the bridge, because what they have is they'll have people get partway over the bridge and panic and stop and block up the traffic. And so I was reading about in Michigan's program, they had in 1 year 830 drivers across the Mackinac Bridge. Maryland's Chesapeake Bay Bridge, which is over 4 miles long and rises 200 feet, they had about 1,000 fearful motorists that they had to help. And the idea is this: when you're afraid, sometimes it's best to hand over the wheel, to hand over control to the one who is not, one who made it all, the one who's sovereign and control of all, to hand it over to Jesus Christ. Now, some of you are country fans, and you immediately start rolling in your head, Jesus, take the wheel. Okay, I like country music, and you know, I do kind of chuckle at it, because just mark my words, you just write this down. You know how we start to have these self-driving cars? Have you seen this? Someday there's going to be a self-driving truck, and I guarantee there's going to be a country song about how his self-driving truck left him. I'm telling you, it's going to happen. I called it. A boo. Oh, man. Overwhelmingly, if you're here this morning, you're a Christian, because you're showing up in the middle of this craziness with the coronavirus. And so you've already trusted Christ with your eternity. And obviously that is what's most important. But let's make sure that you trust Him with your today. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, we want to trust you with today. Our finances, our relationships, our health, whatever it is we are facing. Lord, we do lift up this spirit of fear that seems to be moving around the world. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to be, you know, take appropriate precautions. But Lord, help us to not be people dominated by fear. We want to move from fear to faith. This is our prayer. in the name above all names, Jesus Christ.